Just to let you know, we're going. We'll be in Revelation till Easter, okay? And yeah, it's a real good book to the Easter season, because just as he came and died and was risen for us, he's coming again, physically. We want to say goodbye to 2024 and say hello to 2025. And hopefully, that will be a better year for many. And again, I just want to emphasize this because it's really heavy on my heart. Our hope is not in Washington, D.C., okay? And I'm not saying that what's happening in Washington, D.C., what will happen, is bad. What I'm saying is that is not our hope. Our hope alone is in Jesus Christ, and that's the way it has to be. Jesus and only Jesus, and we need to be faithful to him. Even if everything collapses, we need to be faithful to him. And so we thank God that we're in a country that where we're still relatively free. We thank God that we have men and women who defended our freedom and the flag. And my prayer is that we put all this garbage aside and pray for a spiritual awakening in this country for Jesus Christ. I really think that needs to be the prayer of 2025. So, let's go on. I'm going to ask our two singers to come up. Kristen and Baby. As she comes up, hopefully you'll notice some themes in the songs today. We call Christ King, correct? And he is. Whether we acknowledge him as king or not, he's still king. But what does that mean? Well, he's the king who built his kingdom on love, grace, and mercy, not force or power. However, the king will come back one day as the judge. He will come back to set all the wrong things right. So it's kind of the already not yet. We know he's king, but we'll realize his full kingship on the earth. He's king in heaven, no question. But he's king over everyone who has embraced him as Lord and Savior. That means, and I hope you understand this, if he's the king, then we need to obey him. Because we have a benevolent king who knows what's best for us. And how do we find that out? Through his word. So I'm going to ask you if you can stand and worship the king.
Thank you.
Okay, you're going to be the choir today. I asked Kristen to start this off. I can only imagine, because these next series of sermons for Revelation has heaven squarely in view. And so, we have to engage our imaginations, but she's going to sing the first stanza of this, and I will cue you when to come in, okay? Isn't it great that part of the assurance of our salvation is that we know where we're going to go? And we have a mansion, the scripture says, prepared for us, built by the carpenter himself. Right? But you know, some people have misconceptions of God. Some people might say that God is different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. He's not. God is God. He's holy, he's just, he is love, and he is mercy. And the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is exactly the same, because he gave opportunities above opportunities, like for a thousand times, to come and know him by faith through Christ. When this mess is over, when he comes back to reign for the 1,000 years, and then the eternal state happens after those 1,000 years, he is still holy. And he will be holy forever.
Thank you.
Chrissy Hynde, good singing. You should be a choir. In the responsive reading, I took a reading from Philippians, and I hope you read it along with me. This really connects to the passage in Revelation that we are looking at today. So are you ready? This is Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Here we go. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Did you catch that? Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is to their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. I just want to call your attention back to verse 18. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is not new, okay? But it seems to me that as we progress in years, many more are living as enemies because the cross is offensive. And it's not a good thing. And I don't say that to look down at people. I say that because I believe part of that is that the church hasn't been doing the work we need to do, sharing the gospel with people. I don't want to see anybody who ends up in an eternity in hell, do you? I don't even care how much you like them or don't like them. I don't want to see anybody who's left here go through the tribulation. Do you? That last 3.5 years, it's going to be something that the world has never, ever seen, even in its worst days. So he says, I tell you again, this is Paul, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. And I bring you this because I'm passionate about this. Their destiny is destruction. It's pretty clear. Their God is their stomach, our lusts, our greed, our pride, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Boy, when you look at the advertising on television, isn't this their mantra? Right? You got to have this, you got to have that. They want to sell you stuff you can't afford. They want to sell you stuff that you really can do it out. And I'm not saying that it's all bad, but what I'm saying is this. The world system right now is under the domain of Satan. Can we acknowledge that? It's under the domain of Satan. And Satan's the great deceiver. Satan would try to convince you that your real pleasure can only come from what this world has to offer. This world has nothing good to offer. The only thing that this world offers us is the beauty of God's creation, correct? Nothing can beat it, by the way. Nothing can beat it. When I was in Colorado, we saw the majesty of the Rockies. It was unbelievable. My brother and Gloria traveled to the Grand Canyon, and I understand that's just as unbelievable. God's handiwork is great, right? The sunrises, the sunsets, just amazing. Even after a snowstorm, right, when everything is just blanketed and white, we before the dogs and the exhaust pipes get the better of it. So there's a lot to enjoy that God has created, but there's a lot in the world that, if we're not careful, can trap us into living lives that don't reflect that we believe in God and that we live for Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind as we go through this today. If I can get a couple of men to come up, or people, for the tithes and offerings. I want to kind of do a general prayer for all those who are under the weather, in particular for BJ. She had COVID, so which was a little bit more serious. And just that they would get better. You know, winter and summer are both the worst times to get sick, because the viruses or whatever they are hang on for so long. So I want to pray that the people get better and they recover. And I also want to pray for those who are having a tough time emotionally and spiritually during this holiday season. So would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that we have this opportunity. Thank you that we can come together to encourage one another, to realize that we're not alone on this journey, that parts of the journey are very tough. Parts of the journey are unsure. But there's one thing, Father, that we could always be sure of, that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray for those who are battling illness. I pray for those who are battling depression that you would bring recovery and encouragement. I pray, Father, for our country, our leaders, and the church in North America, that this year would see revival, spiritual awakening, a hunger for the gospel like we've never seen before. But Father, you can only do that through your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, open our eyes. And Father, to that work we give. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. Thank you for our incomes. Thank you for our homes, our apartments. Thank you for the food and the clothes that we wear. We take so much for granted. And Father, bless those who work hard. Bless those who have need. But somehow you always supply that need. And so, Father, we give from grateful hearts. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in Revelation 13, we'll be in 14 today. But last week, we talked about the abomination of desolation. And I didn't spend enough time on that to kind of make it clear, so I want to start there for a moment. In Scripture, if you read Daniel, if you read Ezekiel, if you read Isaiah, if you read Micah and some of the prophets, it talks about there will be a day where there will be an abomination of desolation. And a lot of Bible students scratch their heads. Some theologians even don't kind of get it right. But what that's pointing to is a very significant point in time when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of the living God. Not only that, he forces people to worship him. Forces. Get that? Forces people. Because if you don't worship him, you're not going to work. You're not going to eat. You're not going to have any income. Chances are your family relationships will be blown apart because some will say, what's the harm? You know how that compromise goes. So people ask me, well, okay, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which we just covered, by the way, are relatively calm. There's a few hiccups here, and the Antichrist is starting to show his true colors. But when will we know that the second half of the tribulation happens? Well, I just gave you the answer. When the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and demands worship. That presents a problem. And in my estimation, it's a big problem. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gospel has been proclaimed by Paul, by Peter, by Matthew, by John, by Mark, Luke, there have been other people who tried to proclaim false gospels. There's a lot around. There's the Gospel of Thomas. If you ever get a hold of a copy of that, it's really sad. There's a false gospel of John. People want, it's like anything else that becomes a fad. We want to make money off of it, and we want to put our own 2 cents into it. Listen, nobody can rewrite the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is straightforward. He came from earth. He came from heaven to earth, right? I'm quoting a song we're going to do next week. My debt to pay. From the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Simple. But it demands faith. Yeah, he died for me personally. He took my sin personally. That's the simple gospel. There's variants that are going around these days. It won't be nearly, I'm going to say this with caution, it won't be nearly as obvious as it will be in the last half of the tribulation, and we'll get to that. But some of the bad gospels that are going around today is the name it and claim it. Right? I'm entitled. No, you're not. No one's entitled. Well, I can demand Jesus heal me, or I could demand Jesus give me money, or I could demand Jesus supply the new car for me. This is out there. I'm not making this up. And people flock to churches like that. They flock to them. If you ever read, you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is, right? She's a paraplegic. She hurt herself, her neck, in a diving accident. She's a quadriplegic. Left her with no movement, arms and legs. She was dating a young man who was part of a church that claimed that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. So she went to a service, supposed to be a healing service. And her boyfriend at the time kept telling her, if you have enough faith, you'll walk tonight. I have to believe what she writes, because I've always found her to be very straightforward, very honest, very transparent. And she says, I went to that service that night with all the faith that God was going to heal me. And nothing happened. It devastated her. Can you imagine? There's all sorts of these gospels floating around. One of the most recent ones I can tell you, one of the ones I have had to confront locally, was a gospel that says everybody's going to heaven. There'll be no exceptions. And if you don't believe now and you die, you're still going to go to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. But people flock to this. Why not? In that gospel, there's no accountability. Right? There's no consequence for sin. When the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So why wouldn't people flock to that? And then we have the positive thinking gospel, which is still on today. I forget who kicked that off years ago, but it happened in the Crystal Cathedral. It was even before Schuller. There was his mentor, Norman Vincent Peale. He was the one who kicked it off, even in a Lakewood church. This gospel is being preached. Lakewood Church is one of the biggest churches in the country. And it's sad. Sad. Just think positive. Well, I'm positive I'm a sinner. For that, there's no debate. I'm also positive that I need a Savior. And I'm also positive that Savior is Jesus Christ. And I'm positive that following Christ is not the easiest thing in the world, but it's the best. And I'm positive that there will be trials and tribulations, but I hear the words of James, who says, count it all joy when you encounter trials of all sorts, because those trials will produce in you and in me godly character. We kind of gloss over that stuff, you know? But Lord, I want it my way. I wish I could write the script, but I don't. We plan, and we should plan, but sometimes God alters that course and brings us down paths that we need to go for reasons that only He knows. And so, let me bring you through this chapter, because in the end times, in the last half of the tribulation, with which many theologians called the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years, which is going to be horrible, by the way. False gospels abound. In this case, it's a gospel of force. It's a gospel of manipulation. It's a gospel that elevates sin and ignores God, His Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's a gospel that's propagated by the unholy Trinity. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. But people are going to buy into it. Let's take a look. I'm going to bring you through this relatively quickly. John, still in his great vision. This all happened on a Sunday morning, by the way. And he was worshiping on a prison island called Patmos. He says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, Christ, standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. First thing we need to note is that the 144,000 now were taken up from the earth to be with Jesus now. Isn't that great? That's where we're going to be, by the way, right? With Jesus for his purpose, for whatever that is going to be. And how do we know that they belong in heaven? Because the Father's name was written on their foreheads. Wow. These are the original evangelists of the first part of the tribulation. These were the guys who, the 144,000, who started to present the gospel to the world and ultimately were killed for it. These are the guys who at all costs kept themselves pure, didn't compromise. These are the guys, Jews, by the way, when I say guys, I mean guys and, you know, ladies or, you know, whatever. These are the people who proclaim the gospel unashamedly without regard for their own lives. Look what else it says. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. Then I heard, the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. Have you ever heard a good harp player? It's beautiful, right? Beautiful instrument, right? And it says, and they sang a new song before the throne, before God's throne, and before the four living creatures. This is the throne room in heaven, and the elders. No one can learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. This song was especially for them. I believe this was God's reward for them. I believe God is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Here's a song just for you. Here's a song just for you. If you ever dated someone or got engaged to someone or married someone who was a hopeless romantic and sang to you, that song was just meant for you. It was meant for nobody else. Here we have heaven singing to the 144,000 because they were so faithful to Christ, and it was only for them. How do I know that no one could learn the song except 144,000? By the way, 144,000 is not a bad size for a choir, right? Right? Yeah, it does sound good, doesn't it? Those who did not defile themselves, this is the 144,000, with women, for they remain virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. That's important. By faith, they followed, no matter what. By faith, they were obedient, no matter what. This is the model for us, by the way. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as the first fruits to God and the Lamb. What this whole thing about first fruits, people get this confused. The first fruits means this is the best of the best. And we offer the best of the best to God. That's the way it should be, right? God tries to teach us that. That's why he ordained tithing. We're supposed to give him minimum 10% of our income. Minimum, right? And gifts over and above that. Because those are our first fruits. It all belongs to him. If we want to be theologically correct, biblically correct, you work hard for your money. I know that. I work hard. However, we're called as Christians to be good stewards of the money. Part of that stewardship is to give the first fruits to God. Some people will say to me, okay, Pastor, is that my net or my gross? And I'll say, I'll tell you what I believe. You decide. But if it all belongs to him, that means we tithe on the gross. What you do, that's your business. But we tithe on. But I pay taxes. Well, I come back to what Jesus said. Give to Caesar what's due Caesar's. Give to God what's due God's. And a lot of people kind of scoff at that, you know? Listen, I can tell you by your finances where your priorities are. I don't even need to see your checkbook. I can tell by your calendars where your priorities are. I can tell by your couches where your priorities are. And if we don't have this idea of first fruits, which is biblical, to give God the best of our best. You know, sometimes I think we give him the leftovers. We've all been guilty of this. Sometimes we give him the little bit extra that there might be, right? These are the first fruits of mankind with more to follow. Who's going to follow them? The rest of the tribulation saints and those who died in Christ. It's an amazing passage when you kind of take it apart. And he goes on to say, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. I can tell you from this verse, they weren't politicians. Then I saw another angel flying midair. This is important. Picture this. Another angel flying midair. This is over the earth now. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth. This is right before the bowl judgments in the last half of the tribulation that are going to be horrible. And here's the proclamation to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Some people say to me, "Oh, God's not really fair." You want to talk about fairness? God is ready to pour out his final judgments for sin on an obstinate people who refuse, even through the first half of the tribulation, to embrace him as Lord and Savior. So he sends out this angel to proclaim the gospel, and look what it says. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory." Fear God. Does that mean I'm afraid of God? Partly. You ought to be. I ought to be. But the fear of God here is to reverence him. To reverence him. Give him glory. That's why worship services are so important. We sing, we give him glory. We pray, we give him glory. We minister, we give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come. How gracious God is in that even when there's going to be no more hope, he's calling people, come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the spring water. To me, this is an incredible act of mercy and grace. This is the message our world needs to hear. Fear God. Worship him. Come to know his Son as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not a hard message, is it? It's difficult because people reject it. So what? They have to hear it. They have to hear it. There's a second angel. These are all previews, by the way, of what's about to happen. There's a second angel that followed and said, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Okay, but Babylon won't exist anymore. No, it won't. But what this is saying is simple. Fallen is going, the world system is going to collapse. The world system under Satan's domain is going to collapse. Because it was the world system through which Satan and his cronies operate to get us to commit adultery against the living God. Well, how do we commit adultery? We follow false gods. We follow false gospels. This was the biggest sin of Israel, that they so readily followed false idols and false gospels. I would say when history is all said and done, it's probably going to be the biggest sin of the evangelical church. That system's going to collapse. When we see this with entitlements, by the way, not to get political, but it's true. When you give people stuff for free, and then the government decides we can't afford it anymore, it's hard to take that back, isn't it? Because people think they're entitled. Well, I deserve this. You didn't deserve it in the first place. This is going to be the maddening part of the downfall of the world system. Because you get used to a world system that caters to you, to my self-centeredness, to my greed, to my pride, to my lust. And when that's taken away, people are going to go insane. They're not going to know what to do. When God's trying to show them, come to Christ. It gets better. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on the forehead or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury. Whoa. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If a person decides to follow the beast, the Antichrist, they set themselves up for God's fury, not discipline, fury. I've been doing some work on that word in the original language, and the fury of God is not uncontrolled anger. You know, sometimes those of us who are parents, we say we got furious with our kids. Well, that's kind of uncontrolled anger, right? This fury is a fury that is fueled by God's holiness. He warned us for thousands of years now, this is coming. That the wages of sin is death, eternal torment. This is part of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength, not diluted, into the cup of his wrath. There was one Easter that I had Easter breakfast at Mary Lou's parents' house. I think we were married at the time. I'm pretty sure we were. And her mother, unbeknownst to me, I think it was a plot to kill me, but made white horseradish. Right? Fresh. She also had on the table Farmer's cheese. Right? Well, I took the white horseradish as Farmer's cheese. And I like Farmer's cheese. And I put a spoon in it, and I put it to my mouth. I could not breathe. I ran into the backyard. I almost passed out. And besides doing other unpleasant things, I was gasping for breath. I just couldn't breathe. This is going to be nothing compared to what's coming here. Nothing. They will be tormented. Tormented. Nothing's watered down here. With burning sulfur. Have any of you ever had experience with burning sulfur? First of all, it stinks. Second of all, it cannot be extinguished by water. There is no relief. In fact, water makes it worse. Burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and of the Lamb. People look at this and say, how can God be so loving and good? This is barbaric. Sin is heinous. Sin is beyond barbaric in God's sight. It's heinous. But how dare we say something like that? Because God warns us for thousands of years now, this is coming if you don't repent. Wow. And then he goes on. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, eternal. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or its image, for anyone who receives the mark of its name. One of the big things in heaven is that we're going to be completely at rest. And that doesn't mean we're not going to do anything. What that means is that we're going to be at rest in the fact that we know God loves us. And whatever we do, because of the absence of sin in the eternal state, is going to glorify him. So whatever we do, we sing, we build stuff, we decorate our house, whatever we do will be honoring to God. And that gives us rest. We can rest in the assurance that we are His. In hell, there will be no rest. This is a picture of hell, by the way. There will be no rest, day or night. None. Listen, by Sunday night, I'm beat. Because, you know, my usual Sunday is Sunday school, and I do the service, and I go to the Kelsey school and teach there. And I come home and I start working on the message for next week. And by Sunday night, I'm beat. You know, I go brain dead around 8, 9 o'clock at night. But I have the opportunity, for the most part, to rest. There will be no rest for those in torment. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep His commandments and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? There's going to be saints who are saved during the tribulation. And because of the persecution, because they don't bear the mark of the beast, they're going to go through suffering. Some will die. And what God is saying here, look, this is only for a season. Be patient. Anybody here have a problem with patience? Listen, we cannot be patient without the Holy Spirit and the assurances from God and His Word. Patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. This is going to be a problem for people with type A personalities who want to fix everything. You ain't going to be able to fix this. This is God's providence, and we're going to see it work out. And he goes on to say, "Then I heard a voice from heaven, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." And you understand why this would be proclaimed, because for those who know Christ, they're going to be raised on that last day, won't they? And they'll enter into their eternity with Christ. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says, yeah, that's right. He says, yes, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. So if you don't think it matters what we do here, in the meantime, it does. Because it says, and their deeds will follow them. Not the garbage that we get caught up in sometimes, but the things we did for Christ. For instance, I'll give you a quick example. I love music. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you have other gifts that are very important for the kingdom of work. I believe that part of our reward in heaven that God will give to us is to exercise those gifts for His glory. So Sharon, get those fingers now. Get them exercised. Because whatever we do is going to be for the glory of God. And that's His rewards to us. I think we lose sight of that. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on that cloud was one like the Son of Man. This is not difficult to figure out, right? It was Jesus. With a crown of gold on His head and a sharp sickle in His hand. The crown of gold, the word that's used for crown here, is the word that's used for a king's crown. Here's the King of Kings. Here's the Lord of Lords who's about to, with His sickle, administer the final judgment on earth for sin. Can you picture that? You know what a sickle is? It's kind of a crooked machete, right? Razor sharp, and it could take out a lot with one swift motion. But this is the king now getting ready to judge sin. Should be no surprise. He said it was coming. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Reap what? To cut off the sinners. Now, we shouldn't look at this and be prideful. We should look at this and say, I don't want anybody to go through this. We need to be busy sharing the gospel with people. Right? And then he goes on to say, so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. It's going to be a terrible day. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of fire, the fire, came from the altar, and he called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. This is angel now speaking to the other angel. Take your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of grape from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. Then the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of what? God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed from that press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance, and I looked this up, of 200 miles. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Listen, what do we need to take away from this? God means what he says. There are no exceptions here. God means what he says. Not only does God mean what he says, God will do what he says in his time, when the time is perfect. You see, and the Bible's replete with that phrase, when the time was fulfilled, Jesus was born. When the time was fulfilled, Jesus was resurrected. When the time will be fulfilled, Jesus will come back again. It's God's timing, not ours. But in the meantime, you and I need to live for him. You and I need to be his ambassadors for the gospel. You and I need to risk looking foolish and say to people, once we have earned the right to talk to them, there's a better way. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because if you don't embrace him, there's going to be a lot of suffering involved, and that suffering will continue into all eternity. Kristen, would you come up, please? So hang in there with me. I'm sorry we went over a little bit, but we got started late, too. Hang in there with me, because after this song, I want to play something for you, a video, all right? So sing this both patriotically and sing it knowing that God is God.
Yeah.
singing. Amen. Andrew, just let me stop this for a minute. If you pull up Google, there should be a video queued up. You can sit, by the way. When you hear the song, if you want to stand, that's fine, too. All right. And can you shut the lights, those lights? Put the sound up on that, Andrew. I've played this for you before, but it had such an impact on me. And coming out of the Christmas season, let me tell you how far the church has gone astray. And I think, Sharon, you could probably bear this out because you've been in the church longer than me. Not that you're older, but you've been in the church longer than me. Okay, good. It used to be when this song was played, people would stand in reverence for God. That no longer happens. And that's a shame. Would you be blessed by this proclamation of the gospel in a busy mall? Okay. Listen, it's not just a great song. It's the truth. And he shall reign forever and ever. Let that be our closing prayer for today. That in whatever we do, in word or deed, that we all do it for the glory of God. And let us never again be bashful about sharing the gospel of Christ with others, in word or deed, because we have a whole world that needs to know Christ. Let me pray. Father, dismiss us in your power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we know that we are on the winning side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we want to see other people come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Very good. Enjoy lunch.